Okay, so we're going to be, instead of the, all right, so we're doing Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, still, page 398, which is Chapter 31, The Coming Conflict. Okay. And it starts off with, and by the way, whoever wants to read next, just whenever you put up your bubble, the very next paragraph, I'll stop. If I'm in the middle of a paragraph, you know what I mean. In other words, whenever anybody puts up their bubble, then get ready to stop. In other words, keep reading until somebody puts up their bubble. All right. The greatest and most favored nation upon the earth is the United States. A gracious providence has shielded this country and poured upon her the choicest of heaven's blessings. Here the persecuted and oppressed have found refuge. Here the Christian faith and its purity has been taught. This people has been the recipients of great light and unrivaled mercies. But these gifts have been repaid by ingratitude and forgetfulness of God. The Infinite One keeps a reckoning with the nations, and their guilt is proportioned to the light rejected. Ooh, that is a sober thought when you think about that, because this country has been blessed, you know, with the amber ways of grain from sea to shining sea. I mean, it's, in other words, the amount of blessings is going to throw, you know, in the same respect, the other toss of the coin is the amount of wrath is going to come upon this nation, and rightfully so. So it's not going to be a fun place to be living in this country pretty soon. But then we already knew that. Anyway, continuing, it says, a fearful record now stands in the register of heaven against our land. But the crime which shall fill up the measure of our iniquity is that of making void the law of God. In other words, that's when it's done. That's when it reaches, you know, when the cup is, you know, like the last straw that broke the camel's back, kind of a thing, is what she's saying here. The crime which shall fill up the measure of her iniquity is that of making void the law of God. In other words, those national Sunday laws. Right? Between the laws of men and precepts of Jehovah will come the last great conflict of the controversy between truth and error. Upon this battle, we are now entering a battle not between rival churches contending for the supremacy, but between the religion of the Bible and the religion of fable and tradition. The agencies which will unite against truth and righteousness in this contest are now actively at work. I thought I saw somebody's bubble up, but I guess I didn't. Anyway, I guess you're going to read each person read a page until you see a bubble, and then if you don't see, then stop when you see someone put up their bubble. But I guess no one else wants to read. I'll continue. Oh, okay. There goes Randy. All right, so, well, then just pick it up where I left off, Randy, because I'll, you know, right above the number 399, you may as well, because it starts that page anyway.
Page 399. The sentence right above it. God's holy word, which has been handed down to us at such cost of suffering and blood, is but little valued. The Bible is within the reach of us all, reach of all, but there are few who really accept it as the guide of life. Infidelity prevails in an alarming extent, not in the world merely, but in the church. Many have come to deny doctrines which are the very pillars of Christian faith. The great facts of creation as presented by the inspired writers, the fall of man, the atonement, and the perpetuity of the law of God, are practically rejected by a large share of the professedly Christian world. Thousands who pride themselves upon their wisdom and independence regarded an evidence of weakness to place implicit confidence in the Bible, and a proof of superior talent and learning to cavil at the scriptures and to spiritualize and explain away their most important truths. Many ministers are teaching their people, and many professors are teaching and teachers are instructing their students that the law of God has been changed or abrogated. And they ridicule those who are so simple-minded as to acknowledge all its claims. Amen to that. Men always want to try to complicate things and perfect example is overanalyzing scripture into non-existence, and it can be done, you know, by men, of course. I mean, you can't change God's holy word, but men think they can. In rejecting the truth, men reject its author. In trampling upon the law of God, they deny the authority of the lawgiver. It is as easy to make an idol of false doctrines and theories as to fashion an idol of wood or stone. Satan leads men to conceive of God in a false character, as having attributes which he does not possess. A philosophical idol is enthroned in the place of Jehovah, while the true God, as he is revealed in his word, in Christ, and in the works of creation, is worshipped by a few. Oh, a word on philosophy. Boy, that is a big thing. I think Satan has given to men to confuse things and to make men waste their time instead of reading the truth. Let's see. Where was I? Thousands deify nature, while they deny the God of nature, though in a different form, idolatry exists in the Christian world today as barely as it existed among ancient Israel in the days of Elijah. And looks like we have another one who wants to talk. Go ahead, Kelly, and we're right below page 400.
Picking up at page 400, just to say something about the sentence, the 4,000 deify nature while they deny the God of nature. I was just watching a movie, a Grizzly Man or the Bear Man or whatever it is, something like that, where this man, he went and lived with grizzly bears for like 12 years or something. He lived among them. And as he was talking in it, he was saying how beautiful nature was and how beautiful the animals were, but then as he was talking, he was like, I don't know if there's a God. And I was just thinking, like, you're around all this nature and you don't know if there's a God? Okay. Anyway, though in a different form, idolatry exists in the Christian world today as barely as it existed among ancient Israel in the days of Elijah. The gods of many professedly wise men, philosophers, poets, politicians, journalists, the god of polished, fashionable circles of many colleges and universities, even of some theological institution, is little better than Baal, the sun god of Phoenicia. No error accepted by the Christian world strikes more boldly than the authority of heaven. None is more directly opposed. None is more directly opposed to the dictates of reason. None is more pernicious in its results than the modern doctrine, so rapidly gaining ground that God's law is no longer obligatory upon men. Every nation has its laws, which command respect and obedience, and has the creator of the heavens and the earth no law to govern the beings he has made? Suppose that prominent ministers were publicly to teach that the statutes which govern our nation and protect the rights of its citizens were not obligatory, that they restricted the liberties of the people and therefore ought not to obey. How long would such men be tolerated in the pulpit? But is it a graver offense to disregard the laws of states and nations than to trample upon those divine precepts which are the foundations of all government? When the standard of righteousness is set aside, the way is open for the prince of evil to establish his rule in the earth. It would be far more consistent for nations to abolish their statues and permit the people to do as they please than for the ruler of the universe to annul his law and leave the world without a standard to condemn the guilty or justify the obedient. Would we know the result of making void the law of God? The experiment has been tried. Terrible were the scenes enacted in France when atheism became the controlling power. It was then demonstrated to the world that to throw off the restraints which God has imposed is to accept the rule of the cruelest of tyrants. Wherever the divine precepts are set aside, sin ceases to appear sinful or righteousness desirable. Those who refuse to submit to the government of God are wholly unfitted to govern themselves. Through their pernicious teaching, the spirit of insubordination is implanted in the hearts of children and youth who are naturally impatient of control. And a lawless, litigious state of society results. While scoffing at the credulity of those who obey the requirements of God, the multitude eagerly accept the delusions of Satan. They give the reins to lust and practice the sins which call down judgments upon the heathen. Let the restraint imposed by the divine law be wholly removed, and human laws will soon be disregarded, because God forbids dishonest practices, coveting, lying, and defrauding. Men are ready to trample upon his statutes as a hindrance of their worldly prosperity, but the results of banishing these precepts will be such as that they will be such as they do not anticipate. If the law were not binding, why should any fear to transgress? Property would no longer be safe. Men would obtain their neighbor's possessions by violence, and the strongest would become richest. Life itself would not be respected. Those who disregard the commandments of God sow disobedience to reap disobedience. The marriage vow would no longer stand as a sacred bulwark to protect the family.
Okay, we're on page 402. Okay, I'll turn my mic off for a second. Let the damn wrist catch up. Okay, he who had the power, or if he desired to take his neighbor's wife by violence, the fifth commandment would be set aside with the fourth. Children would not shrink from taking the life of their parents. And if by doing they could obtain the desire of their corrupt hearts, the civilized world would become a horde of robbers and assassins, and peace, rest, and happiness would be banished from the earth. Already, the doctrine that men are released from obedience to God's requirements has weakened the force of moral obligation and opened the floodgates of iniquity upon the world. Lawlessness, dissipation, and corruption are sweeping in upon us like an overwhelming tide. In the family, Satan is at work. Excuse me. His banner waves even in professedly Christian households. There is envy, evil surmising, hypocrisy, estrangement, emulation, strife, betrayal of sacred trust, indulgence of lust. The whole system of religious principles and doctrines, excuse me, which should form the foundation and the framework of social life, seems to be a tottering mass, ready to fall to ruin. The vilest of criminals, when thrown into prison for their offenses, are often made the recipients of the gifts of, gifts and attentions, as if they attained an enviable distinction. I'm stumbling all over the place. The greatest publicity is given to their character and crimes. The press published the revolting details of vice, thus initiating others into the practice of fraud, robbery, murder, and Satan exults in the success of his shallow schemes. The infatuation of vice, the wanton taking of life, the terrible increase of intemperance, and iniquity of every order and degree should arouse all who fear God to inquire what can be done to stay the tide of evil. Courts of justice are corrupt. Rulers are actuated by the desire for gain and love of sensual pleasure. Intemperance has beclouded the faculties of many, so that Satan has almost complete control of them. Jurists are perverted. Bribe, deluded, drunkenness, and revelry, passion, envy, dishonesty of every sort are represented among those who administer the laws. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Okay, I'll stop right here. Go ahead, Brother Slate.
Oh, okay. Thanks, Mondo. We'll continue the middle of page 403. The iniquity and spiritual darkness that prevailed under the supremacy of Rome were the inevitable result of her suppression of the scriptures. But where is to be found the cause of the widespread infidelity, the rejection of the law of God, and the consequent corruption under the full blaze of gospel light in an age of religious freedom? Now that Satan can no longer keep the world under his control by withholding the scriptures, he resorts to other means to accomplish the same object. To destroy faith in the Bible serves his purpose as well as to destroy the Bible itself by introducing the belief that God's law is not binding. He as effectually leads men to transgress as if they were wholly ignorant of its precepts. And now, as in former ages, he has worked through the church to further his designs. As the religious organizations of the day have refused to listen to unpopular truths plainly brought to view in the scriptures, they have sown broadcast the seeds of skepticism. Clinging to the papal error of natural immorality or immortality and man's consciousness in death, they reject the only defense against the delusions of spiritualism. Nor is this all. As the claims of the fourth commandment are urged upon the people, popular teachers find that the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath is there enjoined. And as the only way to free themselves from a duty which they are unwilling to perform, they declare that the law of God is no longer binding. Thus, they, happy Sabbath. Thus, they cast away the law and the Sabbath together as the work of Sabbath reform extends. This rejection of the divine law to avoid the claims of the fourth commandment will become well nigh universal. Upon those religious leaders whose teachings have opened the door to infidelity, to spiritualism, and to contempt for God's holy law, rests a fearful responsibility for the iniquity that exists in the Christian world. Let's see, we're in the middle of page 404, by the way. In chapter 31, The Coming Conflict. Yet this very class, put forth the claim that the fast-spreading corruption is largely attributable to the desecration of the so-called Christian Sabbath, and that the enforcement of Sunday observance would greatly improve the morals of society. Now, this is coming up to the so-called Sunday law. It has been around already in a few places. Combining the temperance reform with the Sunday movement, They represent themselves as a library to promote the highest interests of society. And those who refuse to unite with them are denounced as the enemies of temperance and reform. But the fact that a movement to establish error is connected with a work which is in itself good is not an argument in favor of the error. We may disguise poison by mingling it with wholesome food, but we do not thereby change its nature. Quick comment on that. That's why the papacy in Catholicism is so powerful, ladies and gentlemen, and brothers and sisters. They spread error with truth under the guise of good works and get away with it. It's hard for people to deny the good works. Along with the tradition and the pomp and ceremony, but it's possible. All we have to do is get in His Word, get in the right fellowship, get into the truth, and desire His truth. Okay, where were we here? We may disguise poison. Okay, I said that. Mingling it with wholesome food, but we do not thereby change its nature. On the contrary, it is rendered more dangerous, as it is more likely to be taken unawares. It is one of the now, of course, this is some of the subtlety, or subtlety of Satan. He subtly gets under our skin very easily. We're not into the real truth. It is one of Satan's devices to combine with falsehood just enough truth to give it plausibility. The leaders of the Sunday movement may advocate reforms which the people need, principles which are in harmony with the Bible, yet while there is with these a requirement which is contrary to God's law, His servants cannot unite with Him. Nothing can justify them in setting aside the commandments of God for the precepts of men. Amen. God's law was set in stone, brothers and sisters. It can never be blotted out. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. Protestantism will yet stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. She will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, our country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. Spiritualism is now changing its form, veiling some of its more objectionable and immoral features, and assuming a Christian guise. Formerly it denounced Christ and the Bible, now it professes to accept both. The Bible is interpreted in a manner that is attractive to the unrenewed heart, while its solemn and vital truths are made of no effect. Amen. There's a verse just says that in effect in the Bible. Make the Word of God of none effect by their vain traditions and so forth. Okay, I'll get to the end of this paragraph. I'll let you go. A God of love is presented, but His justice, His denunciations of sin, the requirements of His holy law, are all kept out of sight. Pleasing, bewitching fables captivate the senses of those who do not make God's Word the foundation of their faith. Christ is as verily rejected as before, but Satan has so blinded the eyes of the people that the deception is not discerned. And we're right above page 406.
Okay. A spiritualism assimilates more closely to the nominal Christianity of the day. It has greater power to deceive and ensnare. Satan himself is converted after the modern order of things. He will appear in the character of an angel of light. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed, and many undeniable wonders will be performed. And as the spirits will profess faith in the Bible, they express regard for Sunday. Their work will be accepted as manifestation of divine power. The lighter distinction between professing Christians and the ungodly is hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join this bill. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen the cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. Papists who boast the miracles as a certain mark of the true church will be readily deceived by this wonder-working power. And Protestants, having cast away the shield of truth, will also be deluded. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power, and they will see in this union a grand movement for their conversion of the world and ushering in of the long-expected millennium. Through spiritualism, Satan appears as a benefactor of the race, healing the diseases of the people, professing to present a new and more excellent exalted system of religious faith. But at the same time, he works as a destroyer. His temptations are leading multitudes to ruin. Intemperance dethrones reason. Sensual indulgence, strife, and bloodshed follow. Satan delights in war, for it excites the worst passions of the soul, and then sweeps into eternity its victims steeped in vice and blood. It is his object to incite these nations to war against one another, for he can thus divert the minds of the people from the work of the preparation to stand in the day of God. Satan works through the elements also to garner his harvest of unprepared souls. He has studied the secrets of the laboratories of nature, and he uses all his power to control the elements as far as God allows. When he was suffered to afflict Job, how quickly flocks and herds, servants, houses, children were swept away. One trouble succeeding another in a moment. It is God that shields his creatures and hedges them from the power of the destroyer. But the Christian world has strong contempt for the law of Jehovah. And the Lord does just what he has declared he would do. He withdraws his blessings from the earth. He removes his protecting care from those who are rebelling against his law and teaching and forcing others to do the same. Satan has control of all whom God does not especially guard. He will favor and prosper some in order to further his own designs, and he will bring trouble upon others and lead men to believe that it is God who is afflicting them. Okay, I'll stop right here. I see some bubbles. Go ahead.
Thank you. While appearing to the children of men as a great physician who can heal all their maladies, he will bring disease and disaster until populous cities are reduced to ruin and desolation. Even now he is at work, in accidents and calamities by sea and by land, in great conflagrations and fierce tornadoes and terrific hailstorms, in tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes. In every place and in a thousand forms is Satan exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Destruction will be upon the inhabitants of the world. The beasts of the field will groan, and the earth will languish. Let me stop you for a moment. This reminds me of New Mexico. Beth and Carol sent me a video a couple of months ago about how these chemtrails. Now, I don't know. The videos looked absolutely convincing. especially when they show the statistics of the children in the New Mexico area about how before all these chemtrails, you know, that's what they call them, chemtrails, when a jet leaves these stripes in the sky that usually dissipate, but for some reason they're staying in the sky now, which leads some people to believe that they're putting chemicals inside the fuel to cause it to stay in the sky so that it'll rain down on the people below and, of course, cause all sorts of different kinds of problems. We know the devil works through people just like the Lord works through his people. And so he can get all these, you know, these evil governments to do this. Whether they're actually doing this or not, well, according to the video, they have found, using HEPA filters and stuff like that, stuff in the air. And I've been noticing here, you know how you get cobwebs in your house, you know, most people get cobwebs in their houses, right? Yeah, they were contrails before, now they're chemtrails. The cobwebs are showing up outside now. In my area, out here, I've noticed some weird, sticky, and it's not spider webs either, because it looks like it's fibrous, like some fibrous junk in the air. And I guess this is the kind of stuff that was showing up in these HEPA filters that they're putting in New Mexico, but the cat was on the keyboard. That's upstairs. The kitten was on the keyboard pushing that letter, or the forward space or backward space. Anyway, in New Mexico, they did the statistical finding or the study or whatever, and they found that before all these chemtrails, I mean, they got so bad with the chemtrails that in the morning, you know, the sunrise, usually you have a blue sky, and maybe 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you'll start getting the chemtrails making the sky look white. But now they're saying in the morning, you get up and it's white already. It's just, there's so much, now you can't even see the chemtrails, it's just white everywhere. It's gotten so bad that before these chemtrails were showing up, and this is what amazes me about people that don't believe the chemtrails have validity to them. Before these stripes showed up in the air in the New Mexico area, what city it was, I forget, the children, the average asthma rate for children being born in that area was what? 2 to 5% or something like that, was it, Beth and Carol? I can't remember exact totals. I think it was like ridiculously low, like 2 to 5%, normal, I guess, would be. You know, 2 to 5% of the kids born in that New Mexico state had asthma when they were born or generated asthma sometime in their adolescence, right? Now, 75% of the children born in New Mexico have asthma. 75%. Oh, I know it's not just New Mexico, it's everywhere, but New Mexico is real bad. I mean, isn't that SOS, Randy? Dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. Yeah, it's SOS. But that's, yeah, 75%. And this is causing all sorts of problems for humans. And this is one of the reasons it's so important to get close to the Lord for that protection as well as spiritual protection, not only spiritual but physical protection. And even if he allows the physical dangers to occur, you still have the Lord behind it all. You know, in other words, protecting you in regards to your end result being heaven. So you don't have to worry. I mean, because we understand that some of the people aren't going to be able to go through the plagues of Revelation, so they're going to have to die off. You know, the Gideon band is only going to be 144,000. And some of the people, like in Noah's day, not everybody could fit in the ark. So the people that were heaven-bound died off before the floods. But anyway, continuing, it says, and then the great deceiver will persuade men that those who serve God are causing these evils. The class that have provoked the displeasure of heaven will charge all their troubles upon the faithful few whom the Lord has sent to them with messages of warning and reproof. I've been doing this for a while, and I've seen how people get angry when you send them warning and reproof. And you don't do it because, I caught you doing something naughty, slap your wrist, you know. And no, we don't get in their faces. We're trying to let them know that, look, you're in danger. I love you enough to tell you the truth. But yet, we're looked at as the evil ones. That's why they got all these laws against the Christians. Even though the Christians aren't the ones that kill. We're not the ones that use guns. We're not the ones that use hateful words or four-letter words or death threats. We're the evil ones, though. We're the ones that are causing the problems, they think. And, you know, this is what she's talking about here. And it's going to get a lot worse, too. Because, you know, with all these problems, that's how they're going to come up with the national Sunday laws and whatnot. But continuing, she says, It will be declared that the nation is offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath, that this sin has brought calamities which will not cease until Sunday observance shall be strictly enforced, and that those who present the claims of the Fourth Commandment, thus destroying reverence for Sunday, are troublers of the nation, preventing its restoration to divine favor and temporal prosperity. Kind of reminds you of Elijah, right? Where, what's his name? Jezebel's husband, okay, said that he was a troubler, okay? He was the one that was troubling Israel, when in fact it was him that was causing the problems. So, going on, it says, thus the accusation urged of old against the servant of God will be repeated, and upon grounds equally well established. And of course she quotes from First Kings 18, verses 17 and 18. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. You know, I should just continue reading instead of putting comments, because she, you know, it just falls right into what she's going to say anyway. So anyway, Ahab, okay, Jezebel's husband. I should have just read on, but anyways, it says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. This is pretty neat the way this happened, because it happened when I was talking about the Sunday laws too, and boom, right, you know, right then. But that's just, we all have the same thoughts in mind, because we read the scriptures. And of course, Ellen White, being a prophet, would also be reading the scriptures, and we know the thoughts that come to mind are just, you know, about the verses that we should be using to share further information in regards to what she's talking about would come to our mind. But when you got a gabby problem like I do, it has a tendency to come out of the mouth before you finish reading, so. And I've noticed a few of you doing that too, so. I'm not the only one. Praise the Lord. Continuing, as the wrath of the people shall be excited by false charges, they will pursue a course toward God's ambassadors very similar to that which apostate Israel pursued toward Elijah. And I'll continue on since nobody's bubbles up. Continuing, it says, the miracle-working power manifested through spiritualism will exert its influence against those who choose to obey God rather than men. Of course, that quoting Acts 5:29. Messages will come from the spirits declaring that God has sent them to inform the rejectors of Sunday that are in error, and that the laws of the land should be obeyed as the law of God. Okay, and you know, putting the laws of the land above the laws of God is what's being said here. And the spirits, messages will come from the spirits. What's one of the very last prophecies that happen in our day before the eastern sky, and even before all the world hears the gospel message? Spiritualism will advance. Yeah, three frogs. The spiritualism will advance. I mean, look what's going on now. I mean, everybody's believing in psychics. Every president since the Eisenhowers had diviners or psychics in today's world, they call it. And, who was it, the one that wasn't it Clinton's wife that walked around on the, oh, no, it was Reagan's wife. Was it Reagan or Clinton's wife that used to walk around on the roof, of the White House, that one area with the balcony? And would talk to a spirit that was channeling Eleanor Roosevelt. Was it Reagan's wife? I think it was either Hillary or Nancy. You think it was Nancy? I'm thinking it was Nancy. I think Hillary and her husband, Bill, are just into all sorts of strange stuff. I mean, they're way beyond the psychic stuff. I think they're right into Satanism. I mean, he was trained by Jesuits. Clinton, William Jefferson Clinton. I mean, he went to Jesuit Georgetown University. So, you know, there's evidence of him with what he does, being a short-robed Jesuit. I mean, 86 people supposedly dying by accident, and some of them by suicide, with bullet holes in the back of their heads. On that, you know, that one page I got on the website that links out to that other website that shows all those people that were murdered by the Clintons. Anyway, continuing, it says, they will lament the great wickedness in the world and second the testimony of religious teachers that the degraded state of morals is caused by the desecration of Sunday. Stopping here. Do you remember that newsletter I did a little while ago? Well, last year, right after the tsunami, the Christmas news tsunami of December 26th? Remember that one preacher? I said, that guy was preaching ahead of his time. You know, like, in other words, he would be the Jim Morrison of the religious sect, okay? Like Jim Morrison was ahead of his time in his day, you know? They all say. I never got into that guy's music, but he was the singer of the Doors or something that died of alcohol poisoning and all that. But no, it wasn't Pat Robertson. I don't remember the guy's name. It's on my one of my newsletters. I got a photo of him and everything. That he was a Presbyterian, I think. Yeah, I think he was a Presbyterian or Episcopalian or something like that. He came out and put it in writing, and WorldNet Daily even picked up the article and said that the reason for the tsunami on Sunday, December 26th, is because people were not going to church on Sundays. And, man, I went to town on that article because I did a radio broadcast and a newsletter on it, because that is like I say, he's ahead of his time. He's preaching what they're going to be preaching. They're going to be blaming these problems that we're going to be having all over the world on the fact that nobody's keeping Sunday holy. And then, of course, we're not going to fall for that garbage because we understand prophecy. You know, let the reader take note, like Jesus said. So we understand the prophecies. And so we don't fall for that. And, of course, we keep Sabbath. And because we keep Sabbath and the disasters continue, well, where's the blame then? Even though they've got the boils and we don't. Even though they're drinking the bloody water and we don't. Even though they're dealing with the noonday sun and we don't. I mean, they don't even catch the fact that the plagues are falling on them and not on us. But, you know, what are you going to do? Follow your Lord. James 4:8. Get as close to him as you possibly can. Because when it does go down, you're not going to have a problem with it. I mean, sure, it's going to be intense, but you have your Lord, you know, to run to. It just won't get to you like it would if you didn't have them. Continuing, it says, great will be the indignation excited against all who refuse to accept their testimony. Those who honor the Bible Sabbath will be denounced as enemies of law and order, as breaking down the moral restraints of society, causing anarchy, interruption, and calling down the judgments of God upon the earth. Their conscientious scruples will be pronounced obstinacy, stubbornness, and contempt of authority. They will be accused of disaffection toward the government. Ministers who deny the obligation of the divine law will present from the pulpit the duty of yielding obedience to the civil authorities as ordained of God. And we know that's in the scriptures, how you pray for the civil authorities, you know. You don't slam Bush, you don't slam Clinton, you know, outside of the fact that the sins that they do openly, you expose them. But you don't make fun of them and, you know, and stuff like that. You pray for these guys because they're ordained to be our leaders. What they have done with their gifts, of course, burying them, is their own stuff they're going to have to deal with, okay? Still pray for them. And so they're going to take, of course, Romans way out of context. I believe it's around Romans chapter 10, where they start talking about, you know, the civil authorities, how the police are ordained and all this other stuff. And they're going to, you know, the pressure will be on to do as they say. That's why they're pushing for the church and state conglomerate that Pat Robertson pushes with his Christian coalition. They got to have that meld. It's got to be the image of the beast. You got to have, like the Vatican has with the church and state conglomerate. Otherwise, the politicians aren't going to be able to put forth, you know, the religious laws. That's why you see what's happening today. Going on, it says, isn't it a wonderful time to live, though? I mean, this is one, hey, it's bittersweet. I mean, we got both sides of the, you know, the fence here. It's wonderful to know that he's coming soon. It's a wonderful thing to see all these prophecies. Not only that, we can go back and look at all the prophecies in the past. We've got all this rock hard evidence. I mean, we could just stack this stuff on top. I mean, that's why it's such an easy thing to share, especially with the young, with the teenagers and stuff, because they don't have a lot of the garbage pumped into them. They're still young yet. And you can show them and say, look, the prophecy said this, 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 and this. And then look, you got all these articles out of your history books and out of all the newspaper ads and out of all the stuff that went on in just the last 50 years, and you can show them this stuff, and that opens up the eyes of some people, you know? And I mean, we have so many tools now. And then the other toss of the coin is it's getting down to the wire, and we're going to become extremely unpopular, and it's going to be really, really rough. But we have the Lord. He'll be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Not like the end of the age, like the NIV says. Anyway, going on, it says, in legislative halls and courts of justice, commandment keepers will be censured and misrepresented. A false coloring will be given to their words. The worst possible construction will be put upon their motives. The Protestant churches have rejected the clear scriptural arguments in defense of God's law, and they long to stop the mouths of those whose faith they cannot overthrow by the Bible. And that's always been the case. I mean, that's if you know, I think this is one of the reasons the Lord blessed me with the ministry in the beginnings when I was dealing with the Catholics, because I had been a Catholic and I have a burden for Catholics, and so I went and I shared with the Catholics and tried to show them in their Bibles even. I would use their own Dewey Rheims Bible and show them, look, this is what your Bible says, and this is what your priest just said, or your nun just said on TV or whatever. And more often than not, would it anger them? Because they had no recourse. They had nowhere to go. It's like a rat being cornered. You can't, you got to lash out if they have no desire for truth, that is. If they have a desire for truth, of course, you're going to see the eyes pop. You're going to see the heart melt. You're going to see the tears flow. You know, it's going to happen. But if they don't, they know that they can't answer you. And that gets their blood up. It's the same thing with the SDAs now, too. When we try to share with them, look at the apostasy. You guys have the exact same excuses that the Catholics have. And that's another reason I praise the Lord for the way he set my ministry, you know, how everything just worked out in my own personal education, my own heavenly college course, if you put it, you know, if you want to put it. Because it's best to learn by him rather than learn by man. And I see how I've been like for over two decades dealing with Catholics, and now for the last 5-6 years I've been dealing with the SDAs, and I've had all this experience with the Catholics, and man, they are doing the exact same thing the Catholics did. The SCAs are using the same terminology. Everything's the same. And they get angry the same way because they cannot overthrow the Bible. That's why they'll take Sister White, who we're reading from right now, out of context. Because it's easier for them to do that because there's so much of it and it's so easy to do it. But they can't do that with the Bible because it's tried and true for 6,000 years. Well, of course it wasn't in written form for the first 2,000, but anyway, going on. Continuing, it says, though they blind their own eyes to the fact they are now adopting a course which will lead to the persecution of those who conscientiously refuse to do what the rest of the Christian world are doing. You know, like Revelation 12 spoke of, you know, we're virgins not defiled by these women, you know, women, or Jeremiah 6:2 is churches. Or like the Old Testament calls us peculiar. We are a peculiar treasure unto God because we don't do like the rest of them are doing. So to do like the rest of the Christian world are doing and acknowledge the claims of the papal Sabbath, the dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Political, and there is no divine authority, by the way, anymore with these preachers because of the way they, you know, they have no absolute authority in their lives. They don't trust God anyway, and so they'll go ahead and do whatever the government says. But I guess I'll stop there. Dick wants to go, so I'll stop there. Oh, he must have been stuck. He must have put down his control key and just got stuck. I got it at 6 kilobytes per second, which I think is why Kitty was able to make it in. We may have had too many people in here, or must have been too much browsing going on, but some people can't get in and some people fall out. And so when I dropped it down to 6, Kitty was able to get in. Anyway, Mondo, you want to take it up? Pick it up from the beginning of that thing. The dignitaries of the church will unite to bribe. You know, if you want to pick it up from there, that way it's a little bit easier to keep the comments flowing. It's up to you, though, brother. Do whatever you want. I'm just saying that's what I would do.
Okay. Yeah, I lost my spot. But let me see. Hang on. What page are we on? Four, 10. Oh, okay. I'm way, way off. Okay. The dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Political corruption is destroying love and justice and regard for truth. And in order to secure public favor, legislators will yield to the popular demand for a law-enforcing Sunday observance. Liberty of conscience, which has cost the nation so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. And the soon coming conflict will see exemplified the prophet's words. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:17. Our land is in jeopardy. The time is drawing on when legislators shall so abjure the principles of Protestantism as to give countenance to Romish apostasy. The people for whom God has so marvelously wrought, strengthening them to throw off the javelin yoke of popery, will by a national act give vigor to the corrupt faith of Rome, and thus arouse the tyranny which only awaits for a touch to start again. Wait, let me read that again. The tyranny which only waits for a touch to start again into cruelty and despotism. The rapid steps are we already approaching this period. Oh, I'm sorry, with rapid steps are we already approaching this period. When Protestant churches shall seek the support of secular power, thus following the example of that apostate church for opposing their ancestors enduring the fiercest persecution, then will there be a national apostasy which will end only in national ruin. So there it is, end of chapter. Church and State, Image of the Beast. Any questions?
And that's where we're definitely headed. You know, that's one of the things that amazes me about, the early, the ninth hour movement of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when Sister White was, here and prophesying and doing what she was doing. So many prophecies, so many statements about today's world. Over 100 years ago, she's saying these things, and people still call her a false prophet. You know, it's just like today. I was on Pell Talk. Looking around, just haven't been in there in a few months, and figured I'd go on there just to get annoyed, because that happens every time. And I happened to go into this one room that is, the title of the room was Answers to Christianity Very Loud or something like that. This guy's always got, he's really off base. Right when I come in, nobody knows who I am, of course. I just put in Nicholas of POGM. And I go in, and he starts saying the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a cult. Right when I walk in there, he's going, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a cult, because they teach there is no eternal damnation. And I says, whoa, wait a second here. First of all, I'm not Seventh-day Adventist, and second of all, they don't teach that. And he wouldn't respond, other than to keep saying that they were a cult. And then he started turning it around, saying that they are a cult because they don't believe in eternal life in fire or something like that. And some of the other people started popping up and saying, proving using scriptures that even hell in the grave will be done away and wiped out. And also, so I was appreciative of that. But I asked the guy, I says, if you teach this and you believe this, I says, here's a link to my website, 8:00 Central Time, stop by, and anybody else stop by, and I can prove what the Seventh-day Adventist Church taught regarding hellfire 150 years ago, okay, just by using their doctrinal statements. And obviously he never showed up. So, but that's just the way it is with Pell Talk. Those preacher wannabes and stuff like that, they get on there and they preach nothing but opinion, self-interpretation and all that other stuff. And then when you come in there with absolute truth, boy, they red dot you or they ban you from their room instantly. They don't give you a chance to say anything. So that's why it says whenever I go there, I get annoyed, because that's why I usually steer clear. It's just like with the news groups. I used to love the news groups when I first started out online, and now I can't go anywhere near them because the hatred is just so intense. You start sharing the truth, and man, it's just like bam, bam, bam. But the only reason I did it and had over 30,000 posts or 40,000 posts, I did it for like 3 years, and so there was a lot of posts. And is because I know, okay, granted, there's the majority of the people that were reading my posts and responding to them, the ones that respond, the majority of those were Catholics, and they hated it, and they were slamming me and attacking me and threatening and four-letter word. I mean, everything, But there was a few that weren't attacking, and they liked what they were hearing. But the main reason I was doing it because I know there was people reading it that weren't responding at all in the news groups because I was getting emails. And that's why I continued to do it. But then when I started going into the SDA news groups and sharing in there, and this is before I even knew that the SDA church was in apostasy. I just found out about their major apostasy about 4 or 5 years ago. So I just, because I never really got into SDA stuff. I never was an SDA. I just started keeping Sabbath because that's what the Bible said. And so I started hanging with the SDAs and starting to share with them, and boy, they started attacking me too. And this is before I even, you know, that's why I stopped the news groups, because I couldn't deal with this. I mean, I can deal with the Catholics and their hate, but when like-minded brethren do it, man, it's too heart-wrenching. It was really rough. I had to get out of there. And I haven't been there for like three, four years. Good night, Randy. God bless, brother. See you tomorrow.
Okay, Randy. Happy Sabbath. Wow. Thought I would never get Nick to shut up. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, yeah, you know what, Nick? You know, when there's a couple of people that know, you know, they are aware that I, of course, I support, you know, Sister White's writing. And they keep telling me, oh, yeah, she's a false prophet and all this and that. And I just tell, you know, I keep asking them over and over, well, please, come show me what is wrong. Point it out to me. I just want to see, you know. And this has been going on for, I don't know, probably like 6 months. I still don't get no material or anything from these people that are claiming these things. And I just point it out. I just want to see what's wrong with it. What am I doing wrong, or what is she doing wrong? Or what, you know. But they can't come up with anything. There's nothing to be afraid of, really. You know, they don't even know, you know, they basically don't even know what to take out of context. They're just listening to what others are saying. You know, they just assume that whatever somebody else says against her is 100% true, and that's what it is. So whenever you do ask them, they don't have nothing to respond with.
You're talking about these different places you've been with problems. Bonnie, her and Budgie and I and a few other people, we're getting on this Prophecy News Watch forum. I just got on last Sabbath, and I think I've made 40 posts, a few of them in the one addressing Catholic Brothers and Sisters is the name of it. And then a few about the Sabbath and a few about SDA, church or cult. And just these different things. And so this SDA church and cult one, it's not actually, you know, about SDA. It's about, Ellen G. White. It's criticism of her. So I, you know, tried to make clear some things I said. The guy that's criticizing Ellen G. White, he put this quote in. And he was saying that because this failed prophecy of hers, because of that, that proves that she's not a prophet of God. And first of all, he started out by talking about the great disappointment, saying that she's a false prophet because she prophesied. Yeah. She's a false prophet because she prophesied the Lord's return in 1844. First of all, I had to clarify that. She didn't make that. She did not make that prophecy. William Miller did the calculations. It was his problem. It was his problem. He applied the wrong prophecy. And so this guy's basically putting words in her mouth that she never, ever said. But this. My accompanying angel said, time is almost finished. Get ready, get ready. Now time is almost finished, and what we have been years learning, they will have to learn it in a few months. So this guy was saying that she was saying, and I think he's saying it was 27th of June, 1850, she was saying that the Lord would return in a few months. Now, I had to clarify that's not what she was saying. She was saying, whereas these people had taken years and years to study their Bibles, the people in the last days wouldn't have a luxury of time. They would have to do it in months. And so he's basically turning these things around on her. And he addresses the health message, and of course he's got to talk about the Sabbath. He's saying all these different things that's wrong with Ellen G. White, and basically saying that she's devoted her life to Satan. And, I mean, it saddened me a bit, but then I decided, you know what, shouldn't dwell on it. I should address the issues he brings up and then move on, because, I mean, I'm not going to spend, you know, several weeks casting my pearls before swine. I'm not going to, you know, share these beautiful truths with this man who's not going to listen to them at all, so.
Yeah, you know what, speaking of that short period of time when people will have to learn things rapidly, right now is the time for us to be really learning and, you know, being able to explain it to them in a very easy to understand manner. So of course, especially those who are open-minded will be able to take hold of the truth and learn quite a bit in a short amount of time. And, you know, I see a lot of people in here learning real fast, so that's pretty good. Anyway, let me get the phone. I'll be right back.
Yeah, amen. that swine thing, too. See, that was one of the hardest things that I had to deal with when I was in the news groups, and this prophecy stuff that you and Bonnie and I can't remember who else you were saying does it. It's just like with the news groups. It's like an online bulletin board thing. I did the news groups because it was like the old-fashioned BBS systems, the bulletin board systems. And I think about the only one that would understand what I'm talking about there would be Bilzer, because he's been into computers about the same time the length of time that I have. It was like the news groups are no different than what you guys are doing. You put stuff in. You could still answer questions on this topic if you desire. I don't know what you're talking about here. Let me just pop it in here for. Oh yeah, the Prophecy News Watch thing. No, I have to take a look at this later. But this is a little bit classier than a news group, because the news groups don't have the graphics. They don't. It's just like text. That's all. It's just generic text. And you don't have any little pictures for your name and stuff like that. But the thing that got me is I understand what the scripture says about not casting pearls to swine. If you keep doing it, you're telling the Lord, look, I'm going to do what I want to do. You know, it's kind of like you're ignoring the Lord's advice, because that's what I would kill file. I don't know if you could, you probably can't kill file people on this Prophecy News Watch thing. Because on mine, like on the news groups, you could kill file them, which means you could tag their email address or whatever they're using to get into the news group and tag it to where whenever you go to the news group, you can't see any post from them. And you let them know. You know, some guys will just go, you know, just put a little BZZZ at the end and say, you've been killed, or I'll just kill file them. Yeah, one transistor. But, because all they do, this is what I found early on with the Catholics, and I see the SDAs do it too, and anybody, and like with this Prophecy News Watch too, any kind of non-believer is going to do, is they're just going to use a method by which to anger you. Because the scripture says, same thing with adultery. You look upon a woman with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Well, Jesus also says if you look upon a man or a woman with hate, you commit murder in your heart. And so what they're trying to do, whether they acknowledge this or not, and I've posted this many times in news groups, is look, you know, I'm not going to allow you to get me to sin. You can sit there and slam me and call me names and all this other stuff, and I'll just kill file you quickly. And that's what I did. I had a whole mess of people in my kill file. And they would say, oh, he never responded. And they know I respond. They would lie about me. And it's better to ignore them and pray for them so that hopefully they'll come to a saving knowledge. If they don't, then, of course, they're heaping coals upon their head. But the thing is, if they anger you, they're going to tempt you to hate them, and if you hate them, you're ending up killing them in your heart. And then the other thing that you were talking about was they were always talking about Ellen White and calling her a cult and all this other stuff, and then they'll take quotes out of context or they'll show you a quote that just doesn't exist. That's what I ran into when I first found out about Ellen White, and my first introduction to her online was she was a false prophet, and I was getting all this stuff from people showing me this is what she said. And I says, well, that's not right. She is a false prophet. And so I started believing she was a false prophet, right? And then I found out that there was actually a website out there that had her writings online. And so all I did is I went to see her writings. And then I started taking these writings of these other guys that I considered some were friends. And I says, you know, now you said she said this, but I'm going to her website. And then later on, of course, I got the CD. And I'm thinking, you know, where are you getting this from? And they tell me the name of the book and the page number. I says, man, I got the book right here in my hand. I'm on the page number because I got the books now. I says, that quote ain't there. And what I was finding was 80% of the quotes that were, you know, maybe a little over 80, like 82% of the quotes that they were sending me. And I'm into the statistics, so I know the numbers because I've always done this ever since I was a kid. But 80% of the quotes that they were sending me were not found in Ellen White's writings at all. They just weren't there. The word, you know, word for word or something. They just were, I don't know what they changed the word or misspelled it or whatever they did. I don't know. It's just 80% of them were not in her writings. And the ones that were misspelled, I spelled them correctly and still couldn't find them. The other 20% that were found that they said, she said this or said that, I did find. And it did look like she was a false prophet from what they showed me. But then when I put it, and I found it in her writings, and I read what she said before and what she said after, I found they took her completely out of context, and you could do the same thing in Scripture. You can make the Scriptures look like it's contradicting itself. You can make the Scriptures look like it's a false prophet too, if you just take it out of context. So I'm sorry, Mondo, I went a little long there. Go ahead.
yeah, that reminds me, you know, there's a, in the book of Acts, concerning when Paul was converted, you know, Saul was converted to Paul, you know, that there was something there that looked like a contradiction, you know, later on. Paul explains what happened during his conversion, and it looked like it was contrary to what had happened earlier in the book of Acts. But, you know, it's the same thing as what happened when, you know, the wicked, when they heard God's voice, they heard his voice. They just didn't understand it. They heard thunder, you know. But the righteous, of course, were hearing, you know, what God was saying. Man, this is my son and who I am well pleased. And so the same thing kind of happened there, too. And that's why it looks contradictory. But, of course, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, you know.
Yeah, that's a good way to explain it. That is a good way to explain it, and I like that because it's just like with the, you know, when Jesus came out and was baptized or when the Father spoke above and said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased, half the people heard the words, the other half heard thunder. It's the same thing with today. You give the people, you show them Bible scriptures, and half the people are going to understand what's being said and the other half are going to hear thunder. You know, they're not going to understand anything that's being said. Some children's stories on EllenWhiteDefend.com. Oh, okay, thanks. I'll have to check into that because I got that Sunday keeping book that we've had for years and years and years and years. Ellen White Defend. Yeah, I got him linked on my site, I believe. He's got me linked too. He's a good friend. If I'm thinking it's the same guy.
Yeah, Nick. You can actually take that a step further too and say, you know, well, of course, Jesus said, you know, my sheep hear my voice, you know. And, of course, if you're not God's children, you're not going to be able to hear his voice, you know. So, yeah, I once was blind, now I see, and once was deaf, now I hear.
Amen. You know, I hate it when they put music on a website and they don't give you the option to turn it off. I don't care how nice the song is, it's annoying.
All you have to do is hit the escape button or hit the stop button. Usually that works. Give it a try. Some sites it works, some sites it doesn't work.
Well, yeah, it'll work with MIDI. I just did it, but most people don't know that. Good night, Michelle. God bless, sister. So most people don't know about that. Let's see. I should just buy a book because I don't have a computer near me when I'm preaching on Sabbath. You know, the computer's way across the other side of the room. Josh is sitting at it. Bye-bye. That's all Lee does it. Bye-bye.